I want to, first of all, just thank the Lord for these past 34 years. I want to just tell him he's just good, he's gracious, he's kind, and he did everything that was good, he did it. Anything was bad, I did it. And God done everything that was good. And I want to thank my wife publicly for just being with me and being alongside. I used to have her, I think I used to, didn't you used to sit right over here? Because I wanted to be able to see her at all time. And I'd usually get up here and do like this, wink at her, every service. Some of you didn't know that, some of you did know it, but I'd always wink at her before I preached. And anyway, so I'm thankful. And two, there was some days that she was the only one that liked me. So I like to have her over there, you know, kind of encourage me and keep me going. And I'm grateful also for my children. It's good. It's gracious. It's wonderful to have all my children here tonight. That's a blessing. Every one of you out there, you want good for your children. You want them to do right. You want them to do good. And you're thankful for it. I'm thankful for my grandchildren and my great-grandchild. Thankful. She can't tell me much yet, but one of these days she will. And she tries now. But anyway, my grandchildren, I'm very thankful for them, very grateful for them. We are not, never have been a perfect family. We know that. But we've tried to serve the Lord. We've tried to just do our best to serving. And I'm very thankful and grateful for the past 34 years. Thankful for it. This pulpit here was a result of us being in a church out east here. And we was pastoring there. And things began to happen. Charles English, I think you and Ruth right now are the only, you and I and Donna, are the only adults that was present at the first service. Now, we had our children there, but we was the only ones present. And he remembers those days. And out there also, I got myself in trouble. And so we was pastoring out there. Things was going. We was seeing people saved and growing and just doing wonderful things. God was just doing good things. And it all blew up. And it blew up because there was a people out there that didn't want that. They did not want that. They wanted something else. And so we drew aside and May the 13th in 1973 and started this church. We had our first service. And God has blessed since then. And let me stress again, it is God that did it. It's the Lord that did it. There was no one else. We was used. All of us was used. Because since that day, God has sent wonderful people into Blessed Hope Baptist Church. He's given us good people and kind people and working people. And I want to thank God for all of those. We was the only ones that was present at that first service. But my goodness, how God has blessed down through the years. And just sent us good servants to serve with us at Blessed Hope Baptist Church. I want to thank God and I want to thank you for that. I'm grateful for the new ones that's coming in here lately. Grateful that you're here. And God's not going to quit after 34 years. I think he's just begun a good work. And he's going to continue to do a good work. We're very grateful for our son Jerry as he's taken to the pastorate and is leading the church on down the road. Amen. It's the way it ought to be. And we're thankful and grateful for it. This pulpit, I might explain to you, was a result of the first meeting, right before the first meeting of Blessed Hope Baptist Church. We had made a statement. I cannot remember in the context of when I made it. I don't remember all that, but I remember making the statement to some of the men, you know, if I have to, we'll just preach off of a stump, tree stump. If that's what we have to do, we'll preach off of a tree stump. And so we started the church the next Sunday. We left over there. I kind of got run out and all kinds of things like that. And we left over there, and the next Sunday we had a meeting down at Brother Bob Swavey's house and at Sister Anita's house. And we went there, and Bob had this made for me. And it was sitting there ready for me to preach on. Now, it wasn't quite like this. The stump part was exactly the same. This is it. This is it. Now, I've given it polyurethane coats and things like that, but this is the stump. Now, the top was just an old kind of board, black things across here, and the base was different. And when I was preaching, there was ants going across the top of the pulpit. But after the Sunday or two, I can't remember, Brother Bob redid the thing, put a new top on it, redid the base. And that's why this pulpit was made. And we preached off of that until we moved here to the church in 1976. And the church was built, and we got new furniture and everything, and we retired it. So anyway, but it still means a lot to this preacher. And I think it means a lot to the church. It's a symbol. I kept it in my office for years there, have kept it, because when I was in there studying and preparing for messages, I had it right across from me just to look at. Reminded me from where we come. And it means a lot. So I realize all of you don't have that history and all of that, but that's okay. I'm just trying to share a little bit with you. It's very important. Amen. And God has blessed, as I said, this church. And I personally just want to say thank you, my Heavenly Father, for what you've done. You've been good to us. I want you to go to the book of Judges, the second chapter of the book of Judges. Second chapter of the book of Judges. If you'll stand with us for the reading of God's word, in reverence to the reading of God's word, I'm going to read but two verses to start off with, and that is the 14th and the 15th verse. It says, "And the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel, and he delivered them into the hands of spoilers that spoiled them. And he sold them into the hands of their enemies around about, so that they could not any longer stand before their enemies. Whithersoever they went out, the hand of the Lord was against them for evil, as the Lord had said, and as the Lord had sworn unto them, and they were very greatly distressed." Let's pray. Father, thanking you again for your grace and goodness and kindness and for this opportunity. Thank you for our pastor, Pastor Jerry, and the good work he's doing, Father, and thank you for him allowing this preacher to preach tonight. We trust that you'll use us. Lord, nothing I can do unless you're with me. Lord, if you don't do it, it won't be done. And I just want to thank you and ask you, Lord, to help this preacher as he preaches this message. In the lovely, wonderful name of Jesus, I pray. Amen. You may be seated. I want to first of all tell you that I'm preaching a message tonight, "How Did We Get Here?" Now, I know if you're Bible students and all of this, you never begin a message with a question. I've broken them rules all my life. I never worried too much about it. I started the first sermon that I ever preached was, "Where is the power of the church?" And I'm still asking questions. I'd like to know where the power of the church is. But how did we get here? That's what I'm preaching tonight. Now, I'm not just talking about blessed hope, as you'll see as the message goes on. But how did we get here? And I trust that you'll listen very carefully. Think about what's being said. God has been dealing with my heart about this for quite some time. I ponder things. When I'm out doing things, I ponder things. I ponder the church, and I ponder what's going on in America. I don't know whether you do that or not, but it bothers me what's going on in America. And I see the deterioration that is happening. I can go back quite a few years now, you see. I'm 67 years old. I can go back a lot of years. I go back from Second World War. I remember the Second World War when it ended. I remember that. And I look from that date, and I look at all the things that have happened from then till now. It is discouraging. No, I mean it's discouraging. The church is not anything what it used to be. And not only that, our country is not what it used to be. The homes are not what it used to be. I'm just simply saying to you, there's quite a deterioration that has taken place. And I ponder those things, and I think about it, and it concerns me. And I pray much about it. Let me say something to you. Our pastor preached a message here just, I don't know, a few weeks ago, getting mixed up, but some time ago. He's talking about the little things. You remember him preaching on that? Little things, how the little things build into big things. But it's the little things that matter. I believe that. I believe that for a long time. I believe, you see, it's not a big thing that builds your life. It's accumulation of little things that develop our lives. I look back at many, many things in my life. I haven't had a whole lot of big things, but I've had a whole lot of little things. And they're the things that developed me as a person. God uses those things. And I also know something else. When things deteriorate, it starts with the little things. See, it's not the big things. We look back and see things deteriorate, and we think, oh, whoa, all at once, boy, things are bad. No, no, things have been going bad for a long time. And we've neglected the little things of life. And in our church, in our government, in our homes, we've neglected the little things. And because of that, the deterioration is quite large. That's been going on over these years. So I'm bringing a message. How did we get here? In Judges here, if you notice, and I'll reread those verses because this is the starting point. I want to just take you through some scripture, and then we'll talk about some things. But in verse 14, the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel, delivered them into the hands of spoilers that spoiled them, and he sold them into the hands of their enemies round about, so that they could not any longer stand before their enemies. Whithersoever they went out, the hand of the Lord was against them for evil, as the Lord had said, and as the Lord had sworn unto them, and they were greatly distressed. Now, what I want to ask you is this. How did they get to that point? How did they get to the place where God was against them, standing against them, and they became greatly distressed? How did they get there? They didn't just wake up one morning, and all at once God was mad at them. What had happened? I want to read to you some of the verses over in Judges. Well, first of all, Judges, the second chapter, verse number 8. Let's go back there. And Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died, being 110 years old. And they buried him in the border of his inheritance in Timnath-Heres, in the mount of Ephraim, on the north side of the hill Gash. And also all that generation were gathered unto their fathers, and there rose another generation after them, which knew not the Lord, nor yet the works which he had done for Israel. And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and served Balaam. And they forsook the Lord God of their fathers, which brought them out of the land of Egypt, and followed other gods, of the gods of the people that were around about them, and bowed themselves unto them, and provoked the Lord to anger. And they forsook the Lord and served Baal and Ashtaroth. You see how they got there? You see why the anger of God was upon them? Do you understand what was happening? This was developed over a long period of time. But let me show you something else here in the first chapter of Judges. Let me just show you something else. Notice this. What happened long before that? He says in verse number 21, and the children of Benjamin did not drive out the Jebusites that inhabited Jerusalem. But the Jebusites dwelt with the children of Benjamin in Jerusalem unto this day. Let's skip over to verse 27. Neither did Manasseh drive out the inhabitants. Look at the last of that verse. But the Canaanites would dwell in that land. Look at verse 28. And it came to pass when Israel was strong that they put the Canaanites to tribute and did not utterly drive them out. Now, I'm going to stop reading, but if you continue reading in that chapter, you find over and over and over it talks about the different tribes that did not drive out the inhabitants. They was instructed to drive out them wicked nations. Did they? No. What they finally did was they made almost a league with them, and these wicked nations served them, become tributators to them. They served them.
Right.
Now, what I'm saying to you is this, folks, that's where it all started. It didn't start over here when they woke up one morning and God was mad at them. It started years and years and years before when they would not drive them out. Now, I'm saying to you, the same thing is happening today. We look back and we don't want the world out of our life. No, we want to be right in the midst of it. We want all the benefits of the world, you see, but we don't want to serve God like we're told to and drive out the inhabitants in our life. We need to drive out some inhabitants out of our life. Materialism, let me say to you, materialism is one of the greatest sins of America. And it is helping to destroy the Christian people in America. They love materialism things. And it is destroying. Let me tell you something. We're not driving out the inhabitants. No, we're not. So because of that, we want to look down the road and say, wonder why our nation is such a mess. Wonder why our churches is such a mess. Why is our home such a mess? Because we refuse to drive out the inhabitants. It didn't start yesterday. Didn't you look at the church, and we will in just a few moments. But we see what the church is happening to the church and happening to our homes and happening to our nation. It didn't start yesterday. This has started over a long period of time. You see, and we have failed to pull ourselves and separate ourselves out of the world and do as we should do. We've failed to do that. So the consequences of all of that, look at chapter 2, verse number 16. he says, "Nevertheless, the Lord raised up judges which delivered them out of the hand of those that spoiled them. And yet they would not hearken unto their judges, but they went a-whoring after other gods and bowed themselves unto them. They turned quickly out of the way which their fathers walked in, obeying the commandments of the Lord, but they did not so. And when the Lord raised them up judges, then the Lord was with the judge and delivered them out of the hand of their enemies all the days of the judge. For it repented the Lord because of their groanings by reason of them that oppressed them and vexed them. And it came to pass when the judge was dead that they returned and corrupted themselves more than their fathers." You see, I could continue to read, but what I'm saying, this is the reason they're where they are. This is the reason why God is angry at them. Because they would not turn away from wickedness. I'm saying to you today, we're in the same situation. We've got a nation that's going to face judgment. I think is already facing judgment. And we want to sit around and wonder why. Because a long time ago, a long time ago, years ago, it all started and we joined in. I think the Christian world just jumped in right on. They want the things of the world. They want the benefits of the world. But they don't want to sacrifice for God. I'm not just talking about money sacrifice. I'm just talking about sacrifice for God. Live for God. Walk with God. You see, do what God says. But no, no, no. So I'm saying to you that this situation developed a long time before he'd seen the evidence of it. Okay? Now, turn with me over to Isaiah, the book of Isaiah. Third chapter of Isaiah, verse 24 of the third chapter. Came to pass that instead of sweet smell, there shall be stink, and instead of a girdle, a rent, and instead of a well set hair, baldness, and instead of a stomacher, a girding of sackcloth. Stomacher means a mantle for a holiday. It's something they used to celebrate and rejoice at a holiday. And he said, but instead of that, you're going to get a grinding of sackcloth and burning instead of beauty. Thy men shall fall by the sword and the mighty in the war. And her gates shall lament and mourn, and she being desolate shall sit upon the ground. Why are they there? How did they come to this where God has turned against them and God is sending evil upon them? What happened? Look at chapter 1 of the book of Isaiah. I'm not going to read all of this. Probably should, but not going to read all of it. But listen, the vision of Isaiah, chapter 1, verse 1. The vision of Isaiah, the son of Amoz, which he saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah. Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord has spoken. I have nourished and brought up children, and they have rebelled against me. The ox knoweth his owner, and the ass his master's crib. But Israel doth not know. My people doth not consider. Listen to verse 4. A sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a seed of evildoers, children that are corruptors. They have forsaken the Lord. They have provoked the Holy One of Israel unto anger. They are gone away backward. Now we can continue to read, and then sometime you ought to read the whole first chapter of Isaiah and see what God says about the nation of Israel. What I'm saying, how did they come to judgment? Because they rebelled against God. They turned against God. And we think in America we can just get by with this turning against God. You say, well, I'm not turning against God. But I'm going to tell you this nation is. This nation as a whole is turning against the Lord. And there's consequences for that. See, and this didn't just happen all at once. God was against them. It developed. They was neglecting the little things. They was neglecting the things they ought to have been doing. They was doing everything their way. What was right in their own eyes. Amen. You've heard that many times. But what was right in their own eyes, you see. And so again, I'm just trying to say, this is reason they got to where they was at is because they turned against their God. Amen. That's the reason they got there. That's how they got there. God didn't all at once just say, I think I'll, do something bad to Israel. They're doing okay, but no. They hadn't been doing okay for a long time. Amen. So they turned against their God. Go with me over to the book of Revelation, the third chapter. Just want to read a few verses. Revelation In verse number 14, third chapter of Revelation. And unto the angel of the Lord of Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful, the true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods, and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. That's a familiar portion of Scripture. You're familiar with it. But listen to me. How did they get there? How did they get to the place where they were so self-efficient? Sufficient. How did they get there? Why was they needing eye salve from the Lord? Why was they lukewarm? Do you think that all at once one morning the Laodicean church woke up and here we are? We're just going to be lukewarm. No, it developed over a long period of time. You understand what I'm saying? They have neglected the little things of life, staying close to God. You know, I have a lot of respect for the church of Ephesus. You know, people say, well, they left their first love. I know, but you ought to read all the other things they did do. Right. Now, I'm not saying they was right. Certainly they wasn't right. They left their first love. And it was wrong to do that and all of these things. But I want to tell you, they was a busy people. And something scares me sometimes when we're busy for the Lord. We sometimes, if we don't be careful, we leave our first love. Lord Jesus. Amen. Our pastor preaches about these things. He tries to keep your heart sweet to the Lord. You know, he does those things. I'm just saying to you, though, how did they wake up one morning and all at once in such a place that God says, he said, you don't think you need anything. He said, you don't need nothing. He said, you knowest that you're wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. So that's what God said about it. Well, how did they get there? How did they get there? A day at a time. A day at a time. Over a long period of time. Amen. This is important. See, this is important. It's important we stay close, you see, to the Lord. Now, how does our government, in all seriousness, did our government get to where it is right now? You say, you think it's a mess, Brother Ross? I think it's a mess. You see, I look back even on the taxes that we are taxed with. A terrible amount of taxes. Right. Money, much of that money could be saved. Much of that money could be spent wisely instead of foolishly. Our Congress up there is making laws, the foolish laws, that just eat up amounts of money and it just taxes the people. How did we get there? We didn't get there all at once. We didn't get there just by a Democrat or a Republican. We got there by foolishness, people forgetting God and the principles of the Word of God. How did we get to the place where America now is known, and I think, Pastor Jerry, I think it's around, 48 million babies? I think it's around there somewhere, 48 million babies have been murdered, aborted. How did we get there? We got there by neglecting the little things at the very beginning of that mess. Amen. I'm going to tell you in a little while who I blame. But I'm saying to you, we got there, we neglected the right and proper things in the beginning, and day after day after day, we got liberal legislators there in Congress and a Supreme Court that finally says it's okay to kill a baby. No. Folks, that didn't just happen. Amen. There was years and years ago we would have never passed a law like that. But we got there because we neglected the little things. And it's become big things. Why does the sodomites run up and down the streets? Folks, I've said this before. You may get tired of me saying it, but I want to tell you the truth. Honestly, as a boy, young boy, I didn't know what the word sodomy meant. Because I didn't never hear it. I didn't know there was such a thing as sodomy. I didn't know there was such a thing as abortion. I didn't know there was such things as drugs, except a drugstore where I used to go get a milkshake. They was good, wasn't it, honey? Yeah, it was. We went to the same town down in Greencastle, Indiana, the drugstore there in Greencastle. We used to go in there and get a malt or not the same time then. It was 2 years before that, but sodas and things like that. That's the only thing I knew about drugs. Now, you can laugh at that. You say, boy, you was out of it. No, I was in it. Now, how did all of this happen in America? Why are we where we are with these things? Neglected the little things. Neglected a lot of, we turned away from God. Amen. See, what's happening? Why are there so many criminals and so many wicked crimes that's being committed? Why are they so many? Why did we get here? To a people that abuses their children. You say, Brother Ross, there's always been wickedness. And you are right, they always have been wickedness. But not to the degree they are now. How can a parent abuse his own little child? Amen? You understand what I'm saying? How can that take place, you see? Well, because the little things was neglected. We turned away from God. Why do we have judges? And in Isaiah 3rd chapter, you ought to read the whole chapter. God took away the judges out of Israel. You know why? Because of their wickedness. Took away the man of war. Read it. God took away the man of war. Listen, folks, I'm not, our soldiers, my, what a blessing they are. But I want to tell you, you can't look over there now and see a man of war like we used to when we seen Patton and MacArthur. And anything. God has taken away the men of war, taken away the godly judges from America. Some of these judges is just ridiculous, some of the things they do. A man can go out and kill someone if he's the right kind of person. In about 2 or 3 years, he's out of jail. He ought to be hanging. No, you ought to be hanging like Saddam Hussein, huh? You ought to do it in the public square. Oh, you say, Brother Ross, well, that's just what I believe. And see, if you do a little bit of that thing, it would stop some of this mess. I'll tell you, okay, right. But we've neglected all these things. We've taken away the death penalty, basically. I know it still happens, but boy, everybody gets it when it does happen, you see. You know why we should have the death penalty? Because God says so. Man who sheds man's blood should have his own blood shed. That's what the Bible says. And these liberals don't like that, but I'm just telling you, folks, we've neglected the right and proper things. Amen. See, now, I want to talk about the home in just a minute. How did we get here? As the homes of America right now are over 50%, and I don't know, I've heard even up to 60% divorce rate. And did you realize that within the church itself, there's probably 50%, they say, or maybe a little over 50% divorce rate, about the same as the world. How did we get there? Well, I'll tell you why. We didn't follow the Bible. Moms and, husbands and wives did not follow the Bible and our instructions from the Bible how to live together and love each other and do what the Bible says. So you go through some rough times. Big deal. Jesus went through some too. You understand what I'm saying? The reason our homes in such a mess, we won't follow the principles of this wonderful book. I'm still convinced of something. I'm going to say it out loud. I'm going to say it to you. 1 Corinthians, the 13th chapter, if you'll follow the principles of 1 Corinthians, 13th chapter, and do what it says and don't do what it says, the love cannot fail. Read it. You ought to read it every week if you're a husband or a wife. You ought to read it and you ought to do what it says. Amen? You understand what I'm saying? Why are they in such a mess? Well, we've neglected all the little things of life. Well, I want to tell you something. You can't neglect the little things in a marriage and get by with it. There's too many small little things, amen, that need to be taken care of. Understand what I'm saying? Husband needs to do his duties, and a wife needs to do her duties. What the Bible says to do, we need to do that. You understand? I mean, can you disagree with me? Can you say, Brother Ross, that's not right, that's not true? Of course you can't. And see, it's the same way with a mom and dad. Mom's supposed to be mom, dad's supposed to be dad. I still say with all my heart, we need more men in America. We just need men in America. We need submissive wives in America that'll go and stand beside their husband and love her husband and do what the Bible says. We need that, you see. But we've neglected all those things and then wonder why things are not going so well. Amen? See, you can't neglect all those little things and expect God to bless. You understand? See, we need to follow the biblical instructions that God has given us on how to be a husband, how to be a wife, how to be a dad, how to be a mom. We follow those instructions and everything will be all right. Amen? Children, they ought to realize that the discipline that mom and dad gives them is scriptural. They're to be brought up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. They're to be nurtured, but they're to be admonished. Amen? Sometimes that means spanking. You don't beat them, you spank them properly when they deserve it, when they need it. That'll help them. That'll drive the evil from them. Amen? You understand what I'm saying? But we've neglected that. We say we've got a better way. We'll just give them a timeout. We'll just give them a timeout. Timeout's foolishness. I mean, you deal with them, you help them, you be a blessing to them. I'm not talking about just spanking them for everything, but I'm saying they need spankings. And you'll find out if you don't spank them, you'll find out that it'll come out a different way one of these days in rebellion. Amen? Sure. See, children need to realize they need to respect their parents and other people. No, you need to respect your parents. God gave your parents to you, and I don't care who it is. You should respect your parents and love your parents, and you ought to realize they have authority over you. And there's other people that has authority over you. Your teachers has authority over you, have a right to tell you what to do in school. Our preacher is a pastor. He has authority spiritually over you. You understand what I'm saying? He has a right. God's given it to him. Amen. But no, we've neglected all of those things, you see. I want to encourage you to do something when you're raising children. Look for the spirit, how they respond to discipline. It'll tell you so much.
Right.
Just look and see when they're disciplined. Okay, I got to do that. But after a bit, they're mad and angry. And instead of receiving it with a sweetheart and a good spirit. You can tell much about your child whether they've ever repented or not. You can tell much. And so you need to look at that spirit as you are disciplining them. Not just that they received it, but did they receive it with a good spirit? It'll tell you multitudes of things about your children. Amen. You know, Pastor Jerry, you was talking the other night about bedtime. And I thought that was good. He's talking about bedtime. Say, get them to bed. You know, I fought that all those years. I'd send home letters from school and I'd say, parents, please put your kids to bed early. Get them a good night's sleep, you know, and so that they'll come and they'll be wide awake. I used to tell them from the pulpit, get your children to bed early on Saturday night so that they'll be raring to go for God on Sunday morning. Amen. When you was preaching the other night, I thought, you know, what we need to do, what needs to be done is if they don't mind you, don't do that, don't go to bed and go to sleep early. What you need to do is the next morning get them up at 5 o'clock. Maybe 4 o'clock. And then just keep them awake all day long. Don't let them go to sleep. They slip outside and lean up against the tree and we'll try to catch some sleep. Just take a big old bucket of cold water out there and just dump it all over. In the house, I would suggest a glass of ice cubes. Amen. Just wake them up. And just let them stay awake all day. I want to tell you something. You do that for about 3 days, they'll be begging to go to bed at 8 o'clock. They will. And don't let off. Get up. Don't let them sleep. You can handle these things. Things can be handled if we just do it right. Amen. I just can't get my kids to sleep early. They just want, well, get them up at 4 o'clock. They'll go to sleep. They'll do right. See, children need discipline. They need discipline. They need a mom and dad to do that. Amen? See, but we've neglected those. Now, we've neglected all these little things. We've let them get by with things. We should not do that. We're hurting them. We're harming them. Amen? And we must train and prepare our children for for what they're going to do in life and serving the God for the rest of their life. I went down to Shawnee Baptist Church, I think it was last September. Brother Mattingly asked me to come down and be the surprise preacher. And he has that day every year. He has a surprise preacher day. And so I was a surprise preacher. And I went down there, and no one knew who it was till they walked out Sunday morning. I couldn't go to Sunday school. They hid me. I mean, no one was supposed to know anything. So Sunday morning, I walked out. No one knew me anyway, but I was a surprise preacher. I preached Sunday morning for Sunday night. We had a great time. Then on Monday and Tuesday, we went out to his camp, and they had a senior citizen thing. And I spoke three times out there to the senior citizens. I don't know why they didn't get an old fella to do that. But anyway, they let me preach three times out there to the senior citizens. But he said, you preach anything you want. So I chose to have the theme of that, preparing those that's coming behind. I believe with all of my heart there needs to be a lot of more preparation work done for those that's coming up behind us. These young men sitting up here, they need to be prepared. Yeah, they need to be prepared. All these young ladies, they need to be prepared to be what God wants them to be. And they need preparation. They need training. See, they need that. And anyway, I'm just simply saying to you folks, prepare your children to serve God. Put things in them that'll help them in life. Prepare them, you see, for the future. Amen. You want to prepare them a lot of times for physical work or how they're going to make a living, but let's prepare them to love God. Serve God for the rest of their life. Now, over in Proverbs, and I'll just read you the verse of Scripture, it says in chapter 20, verse 29, the glory of the young man is their strength. Amen? The glory of the young man is their strength. And the beauty of old men is the gray head. Now, God said that. I want to tell you something. We need both in the church. Pastor Jerry talked the other night today about the young men and the fathers, the children, the young men, the fathers. And I want to tell you something. We need the young men's strength. I proved that the other day, here a while back. I needed my lawnmower loaded up. I had something wrong with it, and I was going to take it down to the shop down here. And so I needed it loaded, and I had just a little old ramp there, and I didn't think I wasn't going to drive it up there. I'm going to tell you right now. So I said, I called old Michael. Michael, where are you at? I can't see you. There he is. I called Michael. I said, Michael, will you come out and help your grandpa load this? He said, sure, Grandpa, I'll come by on the way home from work, I think it was, something like that. So we got there, and I got it all backed up, got this little ramp up there, and I had my lawnmower there, and I was getting ready to step over here and help him, you know, and by that time, Michael just picked it up and went, boom. I thought I was going through a cab. I just stood back and looked. I said, Michael, you're strong. I said, you know, we've proven the Bible today. Young man's glory is his strength. And I said, I want to tell you something else we proved. We proved that the old gray hairs got some wisdom. He said, how did we do that? He said, how did we do that, Grandpa? And I said, because I called you. See, that's thinking. That's wise. Amen. Yeah, I didn't have to do a thing. I mean, he just put that thing up in there. I think I used to do that, but I don't do that anymore. No way. Amen. So we need it. And the reason I'm mentioning that is we've neglected a lot of the little things. I want to tell you something about your pastor. Your pastor needs the young men of this church. No, he does. He's the leadership. He sets what we're going to do. He needs the young men's strength to accomplish what he's decided we're going to do. And he needs your strength. But he needs the old gray hair, the wisdom of the old men. Amen. Why? To tell him what to do? Oh, no. No. To give him input and wisdom and input as he makes his decision to make the right decision. You need the young men. You need the old men. You see, we need that. And we've got to prepare these young men to serve God. Amen. We've got to do that, but we're neglecting it. oh, we're training them how to be this and that so that they can make a living, but we're not training them and putting character in them so that God can use them. Home is the training ground. Now, I want you to listen to me. The church is a wonderful place, but it's not the basic training ground. The home is. It's there we've got to learn the things that we should do and the things that we should be. Church gets you 2-3 hours a week. Your school teachers get you more than that, and all of these people can be a blessing and a help, but it's a home that must train our children. Amen? You know, I want to just share something with you. You used to, years ago, my dad, Donna's dad, would tell us these things. I don't remember it, but they used to tell me, say, you know what? You know what we used to do with wife beaters? See, we'd take them out and strap them to a tree and take a horse whip and beat them.
Amen.
He said, that's what we did. He said, you know, it's a funny thing. They quit beating their wives.
Yeah.
Right. I know what you're going to say. Brother Ross, you know, we can't do this. Well, now, wait a minute. It worked.
Amen.
Yeah, now, I'm serious. It worked. Amen. You see, used to, years ago, they had respect for a wife or a daughter.
Right.
You know, they protected their reputation.
Right.
They wouldn't let anything happen to them that would cause some kind of blight on their reputation.
Right.
Men stood up and was men.
Right.
They didn't want anything to happen to a young lady that would cause something that would come on her reputation. Now, I know there was the old rascals. I know all those things. But as basic was, I mean, they stood up and they protected their ladies.
Yes, sir.
Nowadays, they don't care. I want to tell you, Christian men ought to do everything they could. Christian men and Christian boys ought to do everything to not cause blight to come upon the reputation of a lady.
Yes, sir.
I just believe it. Amen. How did we get here? We've neglected. We've neglected the little things, only though they're not very little, but the little things of life to teach and prepare our young people to be what they ought to be. Amen?
Yeah.
My mom and dad, I just want to say something to you. You didn't know my mom and dad. But my mother and dad was two of the hardest working people I've ever known. Now, you can think back on yours and think the same thing, and I'll believe it. But I know my mom and dad. They was hardworking people. They were honest people. Their names was never up in lights. But they raised their children in such a way that they knew how to do right. Their children did not always do right, but they demanded it, they wanted it, and they taught it. Mostly by example of what we should be. And I'm very grateful for my mother and dad. My mother and dad disciplined us. I mean, they disciplined us. And I can say to you today, I thank God for my mother and dad. I'm very grateful for the spankings my dad gave me. I'm very grateful. I wasn't as grateful then. But I am thankful now because they put into me some things that was right and proper to help me to be even a pastor down the road, to be used of God. And yet they had compassion. I think I preached that sermon here about 35 cents in the bank. My dad was a disciplinarian. He didn't put up with foolishness. When he told you to work out in the garden while he was gone, you better work out in the garden while he was gone. What he told you to get done during the day, if it was in the summertime, you got it done. Same time, my dad was compassionate. I was saving for a knife, a bone-handled knife. Bobby, you have it now. It's in a sheath. I was saving for that knife. It was somewhere around $6. And I had a little bank I set up there, and I was putting money in it. I counted the money at least every other day. And I was saving for that. And my dad, I didn't realize it, but one day I had 35 extra cents. I said, "Mom, I don't know where this come from. I know it wasn't there. I know exactly what I had in there." She said, "Well, Bobby," she said, "I think your dad put that in there before he left for work this morning." You want to know something? I've never forgot that. No, I've never forgot that. I've forgotten a lot of other things, but I never forgot that little thing that he did. He cared enough for me to put 30. No, wait a minute. 35 cents to you may not be anything, but to my dad it was something. And to me it was something. You understand what I'm saying? I'm saying we've lost a lot of things. You know what? We don't save for anything anymore. If I ever wanted anything, I had to save up for it. Let me just tell you this. When I was working on a farm during the summertime, I bought my school clothes. The money I made, I put up. I bought my school clothes. You say, wasn't that terrible? No, it wasn't terrible. It was right and proper. Nowadays, we don't want to save up for anything. Man, we just want to go out and get it. Put it on a card or however you want to get it. Just go out and buy it. I ain't going to save for it. No, save $6 for something? Well, that's what we did. Oh, we've lost a lot. Our children are so spoiled. They're spoiled rotten. No, they're spoiled rotten. And it's hurt them. We've neglected a lot of the little things to put into them. This day, I think back on my mom and dad. I can't do anything but give praise to them, thanksgiving to them. I made a decision after I got saved. I never, ever would criticize my mother or father, and none of my children has ever heard me criticize my mother or my father. Oh, they was perfect. Of course not. They was doing the best they could do, and while they knew how to do. We've neglected a lot of things. Amen? Real quickly, I want to talk about the church. How did the churches of America get where they are? You know what? I think something. I believe something. I've seen a lot of churches over this, over Indiana, but I saw them out on the East Coast. There was churches started out there, Methodist churches that was good and strong at that time, mainly by the man called Asbury, and he started churches all over that area out there. You cannot, and they was good, solid, fundamental churches. They were not Baptist churches, but they was fundamental churches. And I believe that most churches in those days, years ago, was started for the right reason. I do. I think there was excitement about it, just like there was when Blessed Hope Baptist Church started. There was an excitement about it. They started for the right reason. They wanted to serve God. They wanted to do something for God. But you go out there now and you can't find one of those churches that does a thing for God. They're liberal as can be. They've turned away from the faith. How did they get there? It didn't just all at once happen. It happened over a period of time. Neglecting the little things. And I'm saying to you, those same kind of little churches set all over Indiana, that I believe was started for the right purpose in mind. But all at once, they went downhill, and they don't stand for anything. They don't soul win. They don't do anything but sit around and fret about the fact that no one will come. How did they get there? Neglected all the little things along the line. No, church doesn't have to be that way. It don't have to be big, but it don't have to be that way. It can have a spirit of God in it working. And let me say to you, where the spirit of God is, there is life. And where there's life, there's growth. Right. Well, it don't have to be big growth, but there's growth. There's life. How did these churches get there? They neglected. And I'm going to tell you in a few minutes who I blame. I've been told for years, just bear with me, I've been told for years by evangelists and other pastors that Blessed Hope Baptist Church is one of the greatest churches in the Midwest. Now, just bear with me. You know what that does? That literally scares me to death. I believe that it is a good church. I believe this church is going forward and doing things that are right. But I want to tell you something. If we're the best there is, I'm scared. And why isn't there more churches like this? And even better. Doing a better job. Because we're heading that direction. We're trying to do that. Why is it that way? Why are there churches all over and these evangelists can come in and go into them and say, you know what, there's nothing here. How did they get there? Amen? Bethany told me, we was out at her graduation, and Bethany told me a story. She's talking about the teacher. Is his name Dalton, Bobby? Dalton. Mr. Dalton is a teacher out there. And she works for him in the college, him and his wife. And she said, oh, Grandpa, you would just love him, she said. Said he comes in all the times and talks about things, and you know, he's right down the line. And she made this statement. She said, Grandpa, he's of the old school. Now, I didn't say this to Bethany, because Bethany was just talking, and I loved it, telling us all these things. But I said to myself, why is there two schools? The old school. Why do we have a new school? What in the world is the matter? Why isn't all of them the old school? Why in all these churches across America the old school? Amen? Because they've neglected. They've let down. They quit. They want to be more popular with the people. And get more people into their church, and they'll do it by compromising. Brother Pastor Jim Townsley, when we was out there, also. His daughter graduated also from Crown College this past week. And Pastor Townsley was telling me, he said, you hear anything about the funeral down at Dr. Robertson's funeral? Now, you all know Dr. Robertson died. Most of you know anything about Dr. Robertson. Great man of God, preached for 79 years. 79 years. Went to that church. Young age, he's been preaching, yeah, for 79 years, I think. And he went to that church and built it and started the schools there, Tennessee Temple Schools. Had a great school. Many great men of God has come out of that school, taught them how to do right, all of that. Amen. Now let me tell you something. He said at his funeral, they didn't even shut the school down. There was none of the students came. He said the only people was there was those from before 1980. People come to honor Dr. Robinson. And they didn't even take time to honor the man that founded that place and spent his life in that place. I just about cried. Here's this great man of God who's given his life for the work of the ministry, and they won't even shut down a class so the students could come to the funeral. You know what he said also? He said in the old auditorium, they built a new auditorium sometime back. He said in the old auditorium where Dr. Robinson used to stand up there and preach. We've been there many times. Dr. Robinson get up there and just preach, you know, and he'd point his finger at us, you know, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, be there, you know. Amen, Dr. Robinson. But in that auditorium, he said there was a class in there. He said, I stepped inside. He said, there they sat. The girls had jeans on and flip-flops on their feet. And a funeral of a great man was going on in the big auditorium. How did we get there? How did we get there? Amen. How in the world have we gotten there? Because they're neglecting a lot of things. They're walking away from the things of God. I want to say it real quickly. Christian schools are not exempt. Christian schools, I've seen in my lifetime, Christian schools that started right are now nothing but a liberal bunch of almost a public school. You know why that is? because the administration over that school allows it. You have to keep your hand on it all the time. Those who are in responsibility to watch over this school down here is responsible when these little things are dropped. Now, it's going to fall on this guy over here because the pastor always takes the responsibility. But it's up to you to see to it that it doesn't fall. You understand what I'm saying? Because this school pretty soon will be just like any other school. Remember what Dr. Hiles said? He said there'll become a day when Hiles Anderson College or the church too will be liberal. He's smart. He knows. He knows that down the road there's going to be liberals get in. They'll do anything they can to destroy the old fundamentalism. The same thing will happen right here if there isn't a man of God standing and making them do right and establishing the standards and going forward and not dropping off of them. And a people that's willing to get behind him and say, praise God, this is the way it's going to be around here. Christian colleges are falling on the wayside. Don't stand for what they did. Individual Christians are letting off. No, you're letting off. They're not what they used to be. Why? Because we've neglected the little things. And they've been built into big things. Why don't we witness more? I'm about done. Why don't we witness more as a Christian? Isn't it the command of God for us to be a witness? You see, Brother Ross, I come to visitation, and thank God if you do. But I want to tell you, it's not a two-hour thing on Saturday or even a bus thing on Saturday. It's a life. Witnessing is a life. You do it all the time that you can as opportunity comes forward. You do it. You take the opportunity to be a witness for Christ. We went down to Natchez, Mississippi on our trip. We enjoyed that so much. My, we had a great trip. Wonderful time. Our children had paid for it. I liked that better than anything. I said, did you have a good time? He asked me, did you have a good time? I did. I love spending my kids' money. It was wonderful. But we really did have a great time. We just enjoyed it so much. Went down to Natchez I want to just tell you, we took a carriage ride through Natchez. Now, not the whole part of it, but there was this horse and this man. He was Mike, and the horse was Mac, and we got introduced to him. And so we took a carriage ride. We enjoyed it, didn't we? He'd go around, show us all these homes, and of course, you know. And we went into a lot of the homes. We bought a president's package, it's called. But anyway, when we got done, we got out of the carriage. I stepped up to Mike and I said, Mike, I said, you know, I thank you. You were so kind to us and you gave us a good trip and I want to thank you. But I want to give you a gospel track. It tells you how to go to heaven. It took just a moment to kind of explain to him. He had other things to do, but I gave him a gospel track. Now, you understand what I mean? I just want you, I don't want you to say, Brother Ross, boy, that's something. No, it isn't something. It's my reasonable service. That's my reasonable service. That's no big deal. Amen. And so then we went also on a bus tour. We wanted to get the whole thing. And in this bus tour, they took us all over Natchez. And when we got done with that, pulled up to this place where we got on it, and there was other people waiting to go because she was going to take them around again, you know, another tour. And so we got off, and I was last. We kind of held back, and I was last. And I said, ma'am, I said, I'd like to give you a gospel tract. I said, I know you can't read it right now, but this will tell you how to go to heaven. I said, Jesus loves you and he wants you to go to heaven. She looked at it. Here's what she said. You know, my aunt used to give me these things. I think her aunt's prayer somewhere was saying, give her a gospel tract. And that's what she said. And I said, will you read it? She said, I promise you I will. You understand what I'm saying? Do you hear? We went down to a fancy restaurant there in Natchez. It was called the Pig Out. I wanted to eat at the best places. And on the front of this place, it had a big old pig that was smiling. And it was a barbecue place. And we went in to eat that and enjoyed it. My wife liked to bought out all their sauce. you know, to bring home. But anyway, it's called pig out. There was two young ladies behind the counter there. And before I left, I gave my gospel tract. And you say, no, that's not a big deal. That's my reasonable service. You understand what I'm saying? And they told me they would read it. Every cleaning lady in our motel rooms got gospel tracts at a tip. People we met on the street, we'd come in contact with, they got a gospel tract. You understand what I'm saying? You see, restaurants, no matter where we went, there's always a gospel tract left with a tip. Businesses we go into, always give them a gospel tract. We went to a place there where we bought the tickets, this president's package. You bought where you could go see six of these homes, Annabella homes, six of those, and then you get to go to this pageant. And so we bought that thing. We went to one of these homes, and there was a lady there that actually owned the home. Her and her husband owned the home. They'd lived there for 7 years, and we got to go through this home. My wife just loved it. She loved to see there was Annabella homes, and we enjoyed it. And there was a lot. I could tell you a lot of things, but I can't do that tonight. Anyway, we went in, and we was the last ones. It was almost time to close. We was the last ones. She said to us, she was out on the porch greeting people. This is the owner. And she said, why don't you go with this group here? It's the last group. And then when you come back and sit on the porch here, and I'll tell you what I've been telling them. We said, okay. So we went in, come out, sat on the porch, and we just kind of had us as who she was teaching and telling us about the home. And so, and it was so interesting. She lived there. And so anyway, afterwards, we listened to her and enjoyed so much, and she got our picture taken. I got her and Donna's picture taken, and got her picture and talked to her and thanked her so much. And so I stepped up to her. Here's a lady that owns a plantation home. I said, would you mind if I give you a gospel tract? I said, it tells you how to go to heaven. God loves you very much. And would you read it? She said, she took it. She said, I'll read it. Say, big deal, right? No, it's not a big deal. That's what we're supposed to do. That's a reasonable service. Now I want to tell you this. We went to this pageant. Okay? And what it was a big thing put on about the Civil War. And so there was a big auditorium-like thing. And because we bought the president's package, we got to sit in the president's box. It was quite a few seats in there. I don't know, it was about that long. And it was three or four rows, something like that. And so we went there, and we sat in that box. And we got there early. You know this guy. I always want to get everywhere early. So we got there early. Wasn't nobody else there. So he took us over and showed us, and he said, you sit anywhere you want. You're here first. He said, there's a few places that's reserved, so you can't sit there, but down on the front row. And so we got up there and sat down, and them seats was such that my knees wouldn't hardly go behind them. They just said, you know, they're little box things. And so I said, honey, I can't do this because this left leg gives me a lot of trouble. And I said, I've got to be able to stretch that thing out a little bit. So we hunted around, and we seen down there, there were some seats where there wasn't anything in front of it but I call it a settee-like thing, a place, white thing where someone sits, you know. And we was kind of in behind that, and I could stretch my leg out. And Donna had knee room, too. And so we was sitting there, and then all at once this thing started. So the curtain went out, you know, and here there was two people standing up there. And one of them was the president of the Garden Club. Now, you got to understand something. The Garden Club runs Natchez. No, I'm serious. They control. They take care of all the homes there, and they've got their grips on it. No home is redone unless they say it's okay. You got to be, the Garden Club in Natchez was big-time stuff. She was the president. That's why we were sitting in the president's box. Amen. And anyway, they marched down this stairs and come on and got right even with us out here and turned and came right over here. She sat right in front of me. Right there in that seat thing I was telling you about. And Donna even had to help her. She had one of these big old hooked skirts on. And she sat down there, this important girl. So anyway, the pageant went on, and it was about the Civil War and all those things, you know, and Jefferson Davis, and it reenacted his marriage, and at the end, why he was going off to war, you know, and they had a lot of things. It lasted about probably an hour and 15 minutes. So when it was over, we all stood for Madam President, and we were getting ready to dismiss. So we stepped down. We was just one step up, and we stepped down, and I went over to her. I said, "Madam President," she said, "Yes." I said, "I'm from Indiana, and we enjoyed so much the pageant. We thank you for it." She was just a smiling. And I said, "I'm a Baptist preacher from Indiana, and I'd like to give you, Madam President, this gospel tract. It'll tell you how to go to heaven." I said, "I want to be sure that you know how to go to heaven when you die." This woman got so nervous. I'm serious. Now, I'm not making fun of her, because I would like to see her saved. But she got so nervous, she just started, she didn't know what to say, and she turned this way and that way, and she didn't know what to do, and she took the track. And then she just stood there, and she had some of her cronies, some of their people around her. And she just looked at them, and then she just didn't know what to do, and so we just kind of scooted off. Say, big deal, Brother Ross, no? My reasonable service, God put us right there. He set me right behind her. Well, I know he did. I know he did. Why? So she'd get a gospel witness. What I'm simply saying to you is, why don't we do that? You don't have to. Your main plan of witnessing does not have to be tracts, but it ought to be included. And I don't know what your plan for witnessing is, but I know in the 30 years plus that I've been handing out tracts, I've handed out thousands upon thousands of them. And people will say this to me, "Brother Ross, they ain't going to read them." I know one thing for sure: if I don't give it to them, they're not. Now I want to ask you, how long has it been since you gave someone a gospel tract? Why don't you make that a pattern of your life? Everywhere you go, leave a gospel tract. Do you realize all the chances you have missed in the last 30 years? If you don't put out tracts, you realize every opportunity that God gave you and you didn't do it, that it's a missed opportunity to get someone the gospel? Why don't we do it? Ask yourself this: how long has it been since you gave a gospel tract or a verbal witness to someone about Jesus Christ? No, don't think back 2 years ago when you sat with your neighbor and I talked to him about, well, what about all the days in between the 2 years? Yes. You understand what? We're neglecting one of the greatest gifts that we could have in giving the gospel out to people. We, every one of you and I, meet different people every day, or most every day, that we could hand a tract to them very kindly and say, "Would you mind me giving you this gospel tract? And would you read it, please? It'll tell you how to go to heaven. God loves you. Jesus loves you. Would you please read it?" I have very seldom had people refuse it. Have I had? Oh, sure. Very seldom do they. And what they do with it after, I do not know. But I know if they don't have it, they're not going to read it. Now you say, "Brother Ross, whose fault is all of this? Why are we, the churches, where they are? Why is government? Why is the homes?" Let me give you something. Here's what I believe. I believe with all my heart the preachers of America have quit preaching the Word of God wholly, completely. I believe many pastors across this country has quit taking care of their churches. All they do is want an easy job. Instead of going out there like your pastor does and spreads the Word of God and does the visiting, does things he ought to do and should do. But I want to tell you something. There's churches all over. How did these little old churches sitting around this country get to where they don't do anything? They're nothing but a liberal mess. They got there because of leadership. Now let me tell you. Now you say, "Oh, well, it's the pastor's fault." No, it's also the people's fault. I just went down to Evansville. You know I was down there preaching. We went down there 6 times and preached to a church. And here's what they said to me: "Brother Ross, we haven't had preaching like that for 14 years. Now, folks, listen. I'm just an old, simple preacher. 14 years this pastor had been there. Now, listen, because I know people can be wrong.
But they said, we have not heard, have not had an invitation and heard a complete, simple message on what it meant to get saved for 14 years. That's what that's what they told me. They were so hungry. Now, I want to say something to you. A people like that should have never waited 14 years. No, you ought to honor your pastor, but when a pastor is not presenting Jesus Christ as the Son of God in a way of salvation, you better get rid of him. Amen? And it's like that in a lot of places all over this country. And the people love to have it so. People love that kind of a church. No, I'm serious. People love that kind of a church because there's no pressure put on them. They ain't nobody up there telling them. So I say to you, it's two-sided. You can't blame all pastors, because I know pastors that preach and preach hellfire and the people won't respond to it. I'm just saying, somewhere along the line, somebody dropped the ball. How did we get there in churches? Somebody quit. Somebody quit preaching the Word of God. You understand what I'm saying? It didn't just automatically become a liberal church. I'm saying to you, we got to watch the little things. Amen? Now, this church is blessed in a multitude of ways. My, I can't imagine the blessings of God that's on this place. And you have a pastor that will stand. And you get by behind him as he preaches the Word of God, and as he sets standards and leads the way, you get behind him. Because if the little things start to drop, one of these days, Pastor Jerry, this place will be liberal. After you're gone, it'll go to the wayside. You understand what I'm saying? So stand fast. Don't let it get there. Father, thanking you again for your love and kindness, your goodness. Thank you for what you've done in this place. Thank you for the 34 years. Father, and we look forward to the multitude of more years that you're going to give this place to preach the gospel and get people saved. Thank you for our pastor. Bless him good, and for the people. In Jesus' name, amen.